Some several days ago, I was sent this little brochure in the mail. I think probably most of you have seen it. It has my name on it. But more important than that, it gives the subject for the weekend of our consideration. And it says, Devotion to Christ, the Motivation for Life and Service. I think I have literally stared holes through this paper. Look, that is each key word carefully. The word devotion. The word Christ. That's a good word to look at any time. Motivation. Life. And service. How long is this conference supposed to last? Only 2 days. Each one of those words could be a conference session in itself. I mean, a whole 2 days of conference, I would assume. I think we'll just talk a little bit this evening as kind of an opening to our two good days that we anticipate having together here. I think we'll just take into consideration the word devotion. Now, I just noticed a card up here that says, please give thanks for the food. Oh, I don't have to do that now. That's in the closing prayer. I don't know if I'm supposed to do it then either. I haven't been informed about any food. I've had more than my share today. Devotion. Don't hear a lot about it. Don't really see too much of it in action, do you? Oh, maybe in certain areas we do. But this one says devotion to Christ. That is a good subject. That is a needful subject. That is one that I hope that the Lord will help us with so that when our days are over here together, there will be an increased devotion to the Lord Jesus. Would you not all say that He deserves it? Thank you. You do say amen here. I want to hear a few of those once in a while. If I should happen to say anything that's worthwhile, feel free. I like to hear people say amen. It encourages the speaker. But how could we help but say amen to a statement like that, no matter who makes it? Our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our devotion. I suppose what we'll be doing in these days that we're here together is checking in on our love life. I think it's always good for us to check in on our love life. It's good for married people to do that. Good for spouses to check in on their love life. It's good for Christians to do that. Just sort of review it. Just sort of take another look at it to see where we are. So if we can do that these 2 days and do a little bit of reviewing over our love and our devotion to the Lord Jesus, hopefully with the purpose of increasing it and giving us a greater motivation for life and service, that would be wonderful. I really appreciate the privilege of being here. I think I'm among friends. I know a lot more of you folks than I thought I would know. I remember being at your conference many, many years ago. It's the first time my wife and I have been in your beautiful building here at Wheatland, and it's very nice. Well, let's get started with our little message tonight, shall we? Turn in your American College Dictionary, please, to page, I don't know what page. I didn't check the page, but that's where I'm going to start. You didn't bring your college dictionary with you tonight. Good for you. I suppose if you were going to hear certain preachers preach, it'd be handy to have one, but you won't have to worry about that with me. Most of my words are monosyllable. So were the Lord Jesus, by the way. He didn't use very many big words that you couldn't understand. See, I'm a country boy. I'm from Iowa, where they grow a lot of corn and have big ears. The American College Dictionary gives for an explanation of the word devotion, among others, the word dedication. Terrific. Consecration. Very good. I like this one. I picked out the ones. I used a pick and choose method. I can do that with the American College Dictionary. I can't do that with the Word of God. But I can do that with a dictionary, and I don't worry about offending anybody. The one I like the best from the American College Dictionary as the definition of the word devotion is a giving over. A giving over, or appropriating to any purpose. I like that expression, a giving over. I want to work on that one a little bit. Not a Hebrew scholar. Anything I know about Hebrew and Greek, I have to borrow from somebody else. And somewhere or other, I picked up the idea and the thought and the definition of the word from the Hebrew, that it refers to an irrevocable giving over of persons or things to the Lord. But I notice there again, you have that thought of giving over something irrevocably to the Lord, a person or a thing. Well, then I finally got more serious and went to my Strong's Concordance to see how many times the word devotion is found in the Bible itself, at least in the King James Version, and I didn't find the word there very many times. In fact, I was rather surprised. I found it in the book of Leviticus, chapter 27. I think there's only 27 chapters there. I found the word about three times in that one chapter. I found it once in the Psalms. I can't recall. I think I found it once in the New Testament, and that was in kind of an obscure sense. It was in the case where Paul and had gone to Athens, and he had talked about the heathen there at Athens and their devotion to their idols. So the Bible doesn't say an awfully lot about the word devotion as such. However, the thought, the idea, the kindred expressions are just found all the way through. Words that we'll be using quite frequently during this series of messages. The first reference that I found was in Leviticus chapter 27. Maybe you'd just like to turn over to that for a few minutes. We'll work rather slowly through this evening, not keep us a long time. Leviticus 27. We read in verse 28, notwithstanding no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. Now we're going to pull that verse out of its context, I'm sure, but you will see that in the King James Version, the word devoted is used two or three times there. And there are some instructions about things that are devoted. We get the sense of the idea that something that is devoted here, in the biblical sense, is irrevocable. It is not to be sold or redeemed, not to be claimed back. Something that is devoted is something that is set aside for the Lord. That's consecration. That's sanctification. He says it is most holy unto the Lord. So whatever we are going to say about devotion, we want to keep this in mind, that anything or any person that is devoted to the Lord is committed irrevocably, not to be reclaimed, not to be taken back. Sounds pretty serious to me. Sounds to me like we ought to know what we're doing when we devote ourselves to the Lord, so that we don't just play with words. So that we get beyond the semantics of words and into the action itself and really understand and know what we're doing, because it's a commitment for a lifetime. Commitments really are to be taken serious. Those of us who are married this evening, whenever that took place, we made a commitment. That was a lifetime commitment to that person. No questions about it. If we commit anything to the Lord, it should be in the sense of a full and a complete handing over. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 15, and I want to read a verse there with you. Acts chapter 15 and verse 26, or we'll read at verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Now I want you to notice what it says about Barnabas and Paul. Verse 26. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I understand that that word hazarded is equivalent to our English wording, which would be men who have handed over their lives to Jesus Christ. If you were to look at the Greek text and understood what you were reading, which I don't understand when I read Greek, but I get a help again from others who do, again, it's the idea of handing over, very much the same as the American College Dictionary said. So, at this point at least, American College Dictionary and the Word of God are in agreement. These were men who handed over. It says they hazarded their lives for the sake and for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They handed over their lives. I hope that we have done that. I hope that we're willing to check and see to what extent we have done that. I hope that we will be encouraged to do it more and perhaps to recommit our life to the Lord Jesus and whatever else we may be able to give to Him. Now, devotion can be to persons, as we have it in the case of marriage, a husband and a wife devoted to each other. Don't you like to see that? Don't you like to see people when they get especially elderly and they still are together as spouses, and to see them walking together, maybe sometimes hand in hand? There's a certain brother and his wife, I won't dare to mention his name from this place because you may even know them, I'm sure some of you would, but I've always admired watching them walk across a campground or in some place. They're both very white-headed, which would indicate a few years of maturity, and they've been married to each other for a long time, but they so often will walk together hand in hand. Now, I don't know how much they fight when nobody's looking, but I say, at least we'll say this much, that outwardly you have a beautiful expression of devotion. Knowing this couple as well as I do, I think I do know that they don't fight together when nobody's looking. I think they are a couple who are really devoted to each other. That's an encouragement. I think that's good for young people to see. I think it's good when young people can see in some of us who have been married for a long, long time, as some of us have, that we are devoted to each other, that we still love each other. After all the storms and trials of life, we are committed to each other. Might as well tell you some things about myself right away, because I'll be doing it all week anyway. Hopefully not to the point of being bored, but my wife and I always do this. We have been married 37 years. Got it right this time. I knew it was 36 or 37 or 38, somewhere in there. But I mean, when you've been married that long, 1 or 2 years doesn't make a lot of difference. Well, it does, but not in my mind right now. But 37 years. Now, I can tell you for sure that if my wife wasn't committed to me and to our marriage, that we wouldn't be together anymore. It takes a lot of grace to live with the likes of a person like me for 37 years. And I guess I should be honest and tell you that I've had to have a little grace to live with her, too. I don't want her to go out of this place with a halo around her head. It takes a lot of grace for us to live with each other, doesn't it? For any X number of years. But that's a sign of maturity. And the extent of our devotion to each other is what's going to make this thing a happy experience, or an unhappy one, or a successful one, or one that's going to fail. Devotion. We need to be committed people. We need commitment in our family relationships. We need commitments in our church fellowship. We need people who are committed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I don't think that we can overemphasize that today, because there seems to be a lack of commitment on the part of people. People don't want to commit themselves to anything anymore. It's too frightening, I guess. It's too binding. Two fellows meet each other at night, at about midnight, on the street, And one says to the other, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to a communist meeting," because he was a communist. He said, "What? At this hour of the night, you're going to a communist meeting? It's midnight. There'll be nobody there." The communist says to his friend, "That's what you think. Every communist that should be there will be there. You see, we communists," he goes on to say, "know something about sacrifice. I work 8 hours a day, I sleep 8 hours a day, and the other 8 hours I give myself totally to the cause of communism. And," said he, "I give over half of my income, my wages, to the cause of communism." Do you ever wonder why Lenin, with 16 followers, could captivate such a large populace of the world with such a small start? Well, because he had 16 devoted men who were devoted to his cause. They were devoted to his person. They were devoted to his cause. Do you ever wonder why Jim Jones could take this mass of people out of San Francisco down into a little Central American country and by his own command get those people to drink that poison and over 900 of them die right on the spot? How can one man wield that much authority over that many people? Well, I'll just tell you why he was able to do that. They were devoted to him. They were completely sold out to Jim Jones. They were completely sold out to the cause of the People's Temple. And those people were sold out to the point that they were willing to make sacrifice. And I believe, folks, that when we start talking about our devotion to any cause, our devotion to the church, our devotion to our marriages, our devotion to the Lord Jesus, I believe it's wrong for us even to dare to think about devotion without thinking about sacrifice. Because I believe that's what devotion is all about. I hope that we can consider a lot about our devotion to the Lord Jesus, especially as we go over into the second section of that little expression, motivation for life and service. I'd really like to do some thinking with you in these next sessions tomorrow and Sunday about our service for the Lord Jesus. So what are we saying up to this point? Devotion can be to a person, it can be to a cause, it can be to a thing, and our concern is our devotion to the Lord Jesus, the person who deserves our devotion. He deserves our love. Nothing that we can say about the Lord Jesus this week can be too nice. Nothing. You know, I'm not a eulogizer. If people want me to preach their funerals and they want to be eulogized, they've asked the wrong fellow to preach their funerals, because I don't eulogize people at funerals. But I'll tell you, there's one person that I can eulogize and never have to apologize for. Now, I should tell you that the reason I don't eulogize people at funerals is because I don't want to be found a liar. I have heard people say over the bodies of other people things that weren't true. And most of the people in the audience knew they weren't true. I think of my own brother who died several years ago. Back in 1960, I think he passed away with a heart attack. And we had a very large funeral. He was well known. I think there were 600 people at the funeral, or 550, something like that. And the man who took the funeral, he did a good job, except that he overdid the eulogy part. And he said things about my brother that weren't true. I knew my brother better than the preacher did. And that isn't all. Most of the people there knew my brother better than the preacher did. And he said things about my brother that absolutely were not true. Well, I took a cue from that early in life, and I said, when I get to preaching funerals, I'm not going to eulogize people, because I don't want to say things about them that somebody can come back to me and say, that's not true. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can eulogize him, and I never have to apologize. Never. Because I can say the most beautiful things about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're all true. In fact, I guess I would be honest enough to confess to you, I can't coin enough language and phraseologies to adequately express the beauties of the Lord Jesus or our appreciation of him. The thing I get from this subject of devotion is that devotion must be to the person of the Lord Jesus over and above everything else and everybody else. I believe in being totally committed to my wife. I believe in being committed to the local church. I believe in being committed to a lot of things. I believe if a person has a job, they ought to be committed to the job. They should be devoted to the job, up to a certain point, of course. But I feel very sure that our priority in this subject of devotion must be to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He deserves it. That's why. And that, in itself, is motivation. Well, a lot of different words, then, describe it. Commitment, dedication, consecration, loyalty. And we must remember that being devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ is more than having devotions. I think some people think they're quite devoted to the Lord Jesus because they have 5 or 10 minutes of devotions in the morning. Now, what are those things that they call devotions? I'm not always just quite sure. I think it's very good to have some time in the morning with the Lord. Some time of reading the Word, a little time of praying. It's very good. I have no argument or question about that at all. I just don't quite understand why they're called devotions. Be that as it may, I don't have to understand. If you want to call them that, and I probably will continue. But we need to understand that taking 5 minutes or 10 minutes with the Lord in the morning before we hit the job, that's not necessarily indicative of our devotion. Devotion has got to be a lot more than that. You can't get by that easy, you know. The Lord demands more from us than 5 or 10 minutes in the morning. As precious as that time is, He demands a lot more than that from us. So don't get those two things confused. Devotion has an awfully lot to do with sincerity. As I study this, all its connecting words and thoughts through the Scriptures in these last few days, I was impressed with the fact that devotion has an awfully lot to do with sincerity. Devotion has an awfully lot to do with love. It's a complete surrender. Paul and Barnabas were two men of whom it said they had handed their lives over for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Horatio Nelson was an illustrious British naval commander of many years ago. One time in a conflict with the French, he captured a man of war. After the capture of the man of war, the Frenchman came up to Horatius Nelson, and he was going to shake his hand, and he was going to give him a complete surrender. Horatius Nelson said, "No, give me your sword first." And the man handed over his sword to the great English captain. The little point in that story is that Mr. Nelson was only sure that there was complete surrender when the man who formerly was his enemy handed over the sword. He handed it over. Sounds very much like what Paul and Barnabas did. They handed over something to the Lord Jesus. Sounds to me something like what Moses did back in the Old Testament when the Lord said to Moses, "What hast thou in thy hand?" What did he have in his hand? Not much. A rod. But he was asked to hand it over. Throw it on the ground. And that was the same as handing it over to the Lord. And the rod became a serpent, and then it came back to the rod, and that was the rod that Moses used to accomplish great things for God all through his life, you remember. He handed that rod over to God. Abraham was a person who knew something about hazards. He knew something about handing over. Abraham, one of these days. But let me just say for this evening, in time when God Abraham and he said, "Abraham, yes, Lord, I'm here, I'm listening, I hear you, take now thy son, number 15, no, take now thy son, thine only son, into the land of Moriah, and offer him up there upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of." Now, I want to tell you, if anybody would have been justified in hanging on to what he had, I would have to hand it to Abraham. If I had been dear brother Abraham, I'd have hung on to what I had there with all of my life. Just let me say this in passing, the reason I said that. It's because it was there that God was claiming the best. It was there that he was claiming Abraham's all. A-L-L. He was claiming everything that Abraham. Now, he had claimed a lot from Abraham up to this point, but I tell you, when it came to that point where God says, put your son upon the altar, that was claiming Abraham's very heart and life. And all the promises that God had made were to be fulfilled in Abraham. And now God tells him to lay him on the altar and offer him as a sacrifice to me. And I don't see a murmur. I don't see a complaint. All I do is see obedience to the will of God. What did he do? He handed him over. He says, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy of the best that I can produce. You're worthy of the claim that you lay upon me. The reason that I said a moment ago that I think we need to be serious about this business of devotion and not just talk the language is because I'm not sure what the Lord is going to ask me to hand over to him. It's not hard to preach about it. It's not too hard to take when we're sitting in padded pews. But I'll tell you, when God comes into our life and he lays claim on something, well, this strikes me rather vividly. I remember about, 22 years ago, maybe 23. I was preaching in my home assembly in 1 Kings chapter 17, where Elijah had prayed that there would be a famine in the land because of the sin of the people under Ahab's reign. He had prayed for a drought, and it came. And God said to Elijah, go to the brook Cherith. I will feed you and take care of you there. Now, I hadn't been preaching a long, long time in those days, and so I specialized then, as I still sort of do, on emphasizing little words that are easy to understand. And the word that I emphasized that morning in my message was the word there. I underscored that three times in the minds of my audience. Abraham, go to the brook, and God says, I will command the ravens to feed thee there. And then, of course, my message was something of this kind. If Abraham had gone anywhere else than there, then God wouldn't have had to been true to his promise. God was under no obligations to feed Abraham anywhere else except there. And then, of course, we went on with the story, and I remember how I worked on the next one. After the brook dried up, boy, don't sometimes the brooks dry up. Sometimes you're right square in the will of God, like Elijah was, and the brook dried up. And God says, go to Zarephath. And he says, there's a widow woman there. And I shouted out the word there at Zarephath. That's where the woman is. She's there. That's where you go. You go there, and that woman will take care of you. Well, after having given my what I consider to be a dynamic message about being in the will of God and being able to trust God to take care of us when we're in the will, that if we're where he wants us, then he'll take care of us. I don't know if I did a good job preaching my sermon or not, but it was that weekend that God put me to the test as to whether I believed what I preached. It was that weekend that we discovered our little 4-year-old girl had a brain tumor. And we had her in the Iowa University Hospitals in just a day or two, and The doctors confirmed the suspicions that our local doctor had, that she does have a brain tumor. I won't go into a lot of the details now, but I want to tell you my faith was put to the test. That was our youngest child of three, 4 years old. Mind if I say it? Beautiful little girl. Long black hair. Just about in the cutest stages of a child's life. Pardon me if anybody has one that's not there yet or past that. But, you know, 4 years old, beautiful stage of life. My wife and I just adored that little thing. And I remember the doctor saying to us in the university hospitals, if this is malignant, you don't have a ghost of a chance. We had her there for several days. In fact, it stretched out into the weeks while they did all kinds of tests on her. All this time she was getting more paralyzed by the day. She couldn't walk anymore. Face was drawn. Looked like she'd had a stroke. Little girl, 4 years old. The reason I'm telling you that is not to see if I can get a pity party out of you, but to tell you this, that when we preach and when we proclaim the truth of God loudly, we may be put to the test as to whether we believe our own message or not. And sometimes we discover to our chagrin that we don't believe what we preach near as much as we thought we did. Do I have to tell you that there were times when my faith wavered in those weeks that followed? While we watched this little one seemingly sink right away from us, and I remember one night my wife and I making all of her funeral arrangements because it looked like the end had come. Oh, how many times in those weeks that followed I thought about Elijah being there. Sometimes when we're where God wants us to be, He'll lay the greatest tests upon us to see if we're what? Devoted. That's what He wants to find out. Whether we really mean what we say. Whether we just know how to talk, or whether we can actually exercise faith in a moment of time when God comes in and says, now this time I'm going to claim your little four-year-old girl. Or this time I'm going to claim your son upon whom all of your hopes and all of my promises are resident, I'm claiming. It's in those circumstances that we find out whether we mean what we say or not. You've had those experiences, haven't you? Some of you may be young enough here that you haven't had some of those experiences. Let me just suggest to you, stay around a while. You'll get them. If you haven't had them, you will. They come to all Christians sooner or later. Sometimes, many times repeated. What's God trying to do in all this? He's trying to see if I'm willing to hand over. Trying to see if I'm willing to hazard my daughter. He's trying to see if Abraham is willing to hazard Isaac. He wants to know if Paul and Barnabas are really willing to hazard their life, and they were. They handed it over to God. So remember this in closing, that God lays a claim on the things that we have. He lays a claim on the things that we can hand over to Him, and He lays a claim on our very life itself. Now we'll put the question another way, just to leave the thought in our mind for tonight and hopefully work on this some tomorrow. I guess one way to find out how devoted I am, how much I really do mean business with God, is to ask this question. How much am I holding back? How many bones in the closet? You know what I mean? You know that little section of our lives that we never let the Lord have a look at? Now, Lord, you can have this section of my life, and you can have that one and that one and that one, but I've got a little closet back here, and that's where I keep my little secrets. And I've got some bones in there, and I don't want you to look in that closet, Lord. You know, we're so prone
to reserve those certain areas of our life from the Lord.
Oh, I'll devote this. I'll devote my talent to the Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, I will devote my car to you. Oh, yes, Lord, I will devote my family to you. Lord, I will devote.
But one little area, and we don't verbalize it, but there's usually some little area in our life that we hold out on God. He wants our all. He has a claim on it. He has a right to it. And if you and I want to be happy, fruitful, productive, glowing, growing, going Christians, and add as many adjectives to that as you want to, I can tell you tonight, the measure of our blessing is going to be the measure of our devotion to the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ.